Paul's final letter wasn't just for Timothy. It's for you. It calls you to endure, to stay rooted in God's word, and to live with bold faith in a drifting world. These are his final words, and they still speak today.
We're in week 8 of our series, Final Words. I encourage you to have your series guide handy as well. Here's how I want to begin this week as we examine the closing verses of this chapter, which is all about God's word. I just want to ask you to finish this well-known phrase with me. You'll be timid and scared that you'll get the answer wrong, but trust your first impression, trust your gut feeling, would you? When I say this to you, that I want you to finish this phrase. 3, 2, 1. Maybe you should have been more timid. I don't know. Typically, we say blast off. Maybe you don't agree. You're wrong. That's okay. We say ready, set, go. We don't say ready, set, blast off. We don't say 3, 2, 1, go. We say 3, 2, 1, blast off. First service got it right, people, so I don't know what your deal is here, okay? Typically, it's 3, 2, 1, blast off. This morning, I want to follow that protocol, and I want to answer 3 questions from 2 verses that will lead to 1 truth, and I'm going to blast you out of here, or for those who like the word go, I want to help you go out of here. Everybody's a winner, don't worry, right? On that deal. Blast you out of here and have you live out that truth, okay? And those 3 questions I want to answer are from the 2 verses that close 2 Timothy chapter 3. Follow along as I read them for us. God's word says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, what a grand finale to a large section that focuses on the Word of God. It began back in chapter 2, verse 14, do you recall? We started that section about 3 weeks ago. And the encouragement and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul here was to not live a life anchored or angered by man's words, but instead to live a life anchored, led by God's word. He's been contrasting these 2 things for over a chapter. He's culminating now with these 2 verses, this really final sentence in which he just prioritizes and spotlights and showcases Scripture, God's Word. And I want to answer 3 obvious questions that perhaps face us as we look at this final sentence. The first question is, what is it that Paul is spotlighting? What is it he's prioritizing? And the answer is in the second word of verse 16. He says, all Scripture. Say the word with me. Scripture. It's been called the word of truth earlier in this section. It's been called the truth multiple times. Just before this reference, it's actually called the sacred scriptures. And so there is something divinely unique and special about God's word, which is referred to as scripture. Now, the word scripture is an interesting word. I'll just give you 1 interesting data point here before we move on to the second question. The word scripture comes from the Greek word graphe. It means a graph, or it means an autograph, something you write on. So that's what this word comes from. And so we understand that really scripture is the writings of God. It's the words of God written down. You may think, well, what is scripture? The Bible says that all of it is inspired by God. And this word all here seems to indicate there's a sense in which you can identify it. and say, here's where it starts, here's where it ends. There's a collection of something that is known as the words of God, scripture, the writings that God has given us and left for us and revealed to us. Well, in the Bible, the word scripture, and I may should say more technically, in the New Testament, the word scripture, graphe, is mentioned 51 times. This is the data point I think is quite intriguing. Of those 51 times, 49 of them reference the Old Testament. So normally, and I'm going to project myself into your brain for a minute, I suspect when you read the New Testament and you see the word scripture, you may think it's talking about the New Testament. But the vast majority of times when you read the word scripture in the New Testament, it's actually referring to the Old Testament as the words of God. That's interesting, isn't it? It's beautiful. Authoritative revelation from God. However, of those 51 times it's mentioned, two of them do include references to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:18, 2 Peter 3:16. You find pointers to both the old and new. So here's what's so beautifully comforting and reassuring, that all that we have here, the Old and New Testament, this is Scripture. God's words revealed and left for us, completed, trustworthy. This is what Paul is referencing, the Old and New Testaments. This is Scripture. Now, maybe you're wondering, question number two, well, how does that become Scripture? Like, why is that called Scripture? It's a good question. That's what the verse answers next. When Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. So not only do we know the answer to the what question, now we know the answer to the how question. How does Scripture, which is what Paul is spotlighting and prioritizing, how does that become Scripture? It's because those words are God-breathed, they're exhaled by God, they're inspired by His Spirit, they're not just man-produced, they're not humanly invented, they're not something that a person thought of, they're not cleverly imagined. This is not like a really good book or a myth. This is not some incredible storyline. This is not a fantasy. These are God's words because God breathed them out. Amen. That's what inspired means. I talked about it briefly last week. Can I just show you a verse that would add on to what we discussed last week when we discussed inspiration? God breathed words that have been recorded for us and left for us in totality so we know how to live and we know what God is up to. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. I just invite you to turn there. I'll just want to read these to you because they are quite impactful. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read verses 20 and 21, but I want to advise you that this really begins back in verse 16. And I know that because the first two words of verse 20 are above all. So he's comparing what he's about to say to what's preceded this verse. So just get ready to shout for joy in a moment. Watch what he says here about inspired Scripture, God-breathed words. He says that above all, you know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. He's speaking here of the Old Testament. That none of those things were made up. He didn't, the prophet, decide just to kind of give a word and say it from the Lord. No, no one spoke on their own like that because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, now watch this beautiful definition of inspiration. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I told you last week, inspiration means exhaled by God or God breathed, and the breath of God is the Holy Spirit of God. Here, the Bible's teaching us that as the Holy Spirit carried men along, they were breathed upon, they were inspired by God to write down exactly what God wanted them to write down and record for us. And that's recorded for us and preserved for us in what we know as the Scriptures. This is the authoritative, inspired Word of God. And the phrase carried along by the Holy Spirit lets us know something, that none of these men were like human typewriters or human keyboards. They weren't just like, you know, wrote mechanical instruments. They actually retained their distinctiveness, their personalities, their individual, like, emphases in the way they would do things and write things, and yet every one of them was carried by the Holy Spirit. God breathed upon them to write exactly what he wanted them to write. So we know that the Bible is fully inspired, fully inerrant, every word, every part, every bit. It is authoritatively from God because his Holy Spirit breathed upon men to write it. Now, what's so beautiful about this is that these verses, verse 20, are used to say that the word of God you have, inspired by him, is as sure and reliable and confident as an eyewitness. That's how trustworthy this book is. Say, how do you know that, Todd? Look at verse 16. When Peter here talks about how he was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty, in other words, he's saying, hey, you can trust that what I saw was true. I was there. I saw it. Then he says, verse 19, we have a prophetic word that confirms this. So he's appealing to two things, a prophetic word and an eyewitness that what God has been revealing, Christ's existence, is all true. And then he says this, above all, we have the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? The scriptures are as authoritative and reliable as an eyewitness. You can trust the word of God. Amen. Because it's God-breathed. So what is Paul spotlighting? Scripture, the Old and New Testament. Why is it, or how does it become scripture? It's because it's God-breathed. I remind you, we don't make something God-breathed or inspired. There are other writings that aren't inspired. They're not recognized as having the mark of inspiration. So in the early centuries, 100, 200 AD, early reformers and church fathers looked at the writings, and they didn't make a book inspired. They recognized it was inspired. There were a number of tests that they went through, but by the early first, second, by the early second century, I guess what's 100-ish AD around that time frame, there was a completed list of the New Testament. The Old Testament, I think, came as well. And so within the first 300 years of the church, God had revealed which books were inspired, which had the marks of inspiration, 66 books. That is the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says of itself that there is a faith that's once and for all delivered to the saints. So we're not waiting on more information. We're not waiting on new revelation. In fact, Revelation tells us that if you add to the book or take away from it, that's not a good day for you. Are you with me? So it's been once and for all delivered. We're not to add or take away, indicating that what God has breathed out and has been recognized and preserved as his authoritative word is complete and authoritative and rules our lives. This is the word of God. This is scripture. And when we say about this book, the Bible, the scriptures, that it still speaks, we're not saying, again, that there's something left to be added. We're simply using that terminology, that phraseology, because the Word of God is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12 says that. It's powerful. It brings life. It's living. So when we say the Word of God still speaks, we're not at all saying that, hey, there's something still to come. God is still going to speak to us with new information, new revelation. We're going to add to this. It's a legitimate phrase that's saying this. The Word of God brings people to life when it's preached, when it's read, when it's encountered. So just be aware that as we look at these two verses, this one sentence that prioritizes and spotlights and highlights Scripture, it's clearly saying that's authoritative because it's inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. So Scripture is what he highlights. It is Scripture because it's God-breathed. Before we move on to understanding the third question, I want to recommend this resource to you, because those first two questions, they can generate a number of other questions, especially if you maybe are a skeptic or an agnostic. Maybe you're checking out Christianity. Maybe you're wondering, is the Bible actually true? Is it trustworthy? I've just given you a few snippets. I've just kind of scratched the surface of this topic. I would highly recommend this short, very helpful book called Why Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert. You can pick it up. It probably take you 2 hours to work through it. Not very long at all. A fantastic resource on why the Bible is trustworthy, both historically, spiritually, even linguistically. A number of great facts in there and research. Why Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert. Pick it up. I think it will even add more to what we're saying this morning about the Scriptures being fully authoritative as God's breathed out recorded words. I think the bigger question, if I can just be honest with you, is the why question. So why did God do that? Like, why breathe out recorded revelation? Why move men by your Holy Spirit? Why carry them along and have them write exactly what you want them to write? Why leave a record, God? This is what Paul answers next in the remaining portions of this verse. Look with me. Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. There's reason number one. It's profitable. The word there simply means beneficial. It means useful. It produces a legitimate, actual advantage. It's not just a fabrication. It's not the Bible's not a relic for you to kind of carry in your pocket. It's not just interesting or informative. It actually is alive and productive. It leads to gain that actually matters. That's why it's profitable. It's much like maybe you have an investment account, or maybe you have some money in the market, or when that produces a profit, or you could call it a return, or maybe you own a business, and when you make a profit, it's not a mere concept. You have money in the bank, right? You have a tangible result from work you put in earlier. You can show something that is bigger and greater and better than what you started with. It's called a profit. The Word of God is profitable in that it shows actual benefit. It brings an actual tangible advantage to your life. That's what the Word of God does. And it does it through four ways. You could call these tactics, but look at them with me. Let's spend some time here, can we? Here's how the Word of God is profitable. First of all, he says here it's profitable through teaching. The word here simply means doctrine. It's a very formal, classical word. It means what you believe. It refers to instruction. It's when you provide answers for questions. It's like a classroom kind of scenario. And the reason the Bible teaches us and provides instruction, gives us clarity on things, is because it wants us to make sure we know, you know, here's what's right and what's wrong. Here's how you can, you know, when things are out of line. Here's when you can spot something's crooked, because the Word of God is a level. In fact, can I just use a level to illustrate that? Here's a level. I just want to show you this. This is what the Word of God is like. It makes sure things are level. If you're wondering, like, hey, is this on the up and up? This seems like something's not right. Just test it by the Word of God. See if it's level. Because the Word of God gives, as it says here, teaching. In fact, can I just say this to you about the Word of God? And I mean this with all due respect. We're going to place this here for now. The Word of God doesn't care a lot about your emotions. And that's not saying that God isn't compassionate and loving. But he didn't write his instruction. He didn't record or breathe out his words to us like, well, in that situation, we'll make an exception. Or for you, you know what? I think I'll just have a little different commandment. So that's what I mean when I say the Word of God doesn't care about your emotion. It just tells you what is. And if you want to figure out what's wrong with the culture, square it up with the Bible. And you'll find out why the culture is the one that's messed up. And the Word is right, correct, and true. This is the level we use while we live to find out what's out of line. It's also profitable in that it rebukes us. How many here like the word rebuke? Very few of you. You don't like that word. It's even a harsh word to say, rebuke, right? Some translations say reproof. This just simply means that there are times the Bible exposes what's wrong, especially if you're perhaps dabbling in something. Maybe you're under temptation. The Word of God will shine a light and say, hey, don't walk that way. Don't believe that. Don't go down that road. It's a flashlight. So let's just take a flashlight here, can we? It's LED. I'm not a fan of LED lights, but it works. The Word of God acts like a flashlight. And sometimes if you're not sure, like, oh, man, is this what I should be doing? Just put the Word of God right up against it. The Word of God will expose it. Often, this is how it works. It exposes us. It looks in our life, finds out we're out of line, we're not stepping correctly. So the Word of God's a flashlight. That's how the Word of God interacts with our life. We'll just put here on this one here. The next word is that it's a correcting agent. Do you see that? Now, this word is best understood in tandem with the previous word because rebuking and reproving has like a negative sense, doesn't it? But correcting is like a positive thing. In fact, the end of this actual word, the original word, the ending is a medically sounding word. It's osis, like diagnosis, or maybe a disease or a illness that ends with osis. So he's saying here, hey, we want you to get well. I want to help correct the situation. I know what's wrong now. My word has exposed it. My word can also heal it. My word can fix it. My word can tighten up what's loose. You could see it as a mechanical word in that maybe there's some loose joints, maybe something's out of line. You found out where it's not fitting right, and so you take a wrench and you tighten up what's loose. So let's just use a wrench. Can we do that? Awesome. So the Word of God is like a wrench. Man, we can tighten up what's loose. We can get things correct, get them in line. Again, one's negative, the second word. The third one here is more positive. It's restoring something back to its right condition, straightening it up. Once it's been exposed and we've realized, hey, this is not what's right, then we got to make sure we correct it. And then the last one is that the Word of God is profitable in that it trains us in righteousness. This may be my favorite word of the four. It's a long-term word. In fact, the word comes from words that are similar to child or mentoring or training, like raising up a child. And I do think the words in righteousness speak to this singular word. I don't think in righteousness refers to the whole list. I think he's saying the Word of God helps you over a long period of time train someone in how to live rightly. This isn't speaking of righteousness that saves us. This is righteousness that shows we're saved. It's right living, conduct, actions. And the way we train ourselves and others over a period of time in character and conduct, like discipline, like we do certain things over and over so that we experience one day a significant result that we can never achieve in just a singular moment. That's what discipline does. That's what long-term habits do. You do something for a long time that's really small, but you do it for a long time, and you achieve a result that you can never do in one moment. But most Americans hate this. We love microwaves. But God's Word is not a microwave. God's Word is probably more like a crock pot. It's for sure a long bake oven. And I'm not denying that God can change appetites and affections and direction on the spot immediately. God surely can, and he does. But I will contend with you, I will suggest pray very strongly to you, that life change over the long haul takes time. You may, in a moment of conversion, have immediate appetite changes. And then working that out takes you 5 years to replace what you wanted with things that you should now want. You know you don't want them and you're thankful God's delivered you, but boy, the life of living without that or in a new fashion, it just takes some time to figure how that works. How do you take off the old and put on the new? That's a process that the Word of God does in you over time. And this is what the Word refers to. And so it's good that We start right when someone's born again, getting them in the Word. They're a baby Christian. Let's put them in the Word. The Bible's the milk that a baby Christian should crave. It's the food that all Christians should eat. It nourishes, it strengthens. Constantly in Scripture, Scripture is referred to as food and nourishment. And so it just makes sense here that Paul would say, if you want to see the long-term growth in someone, if you want to see someone really get healthy, if you want to see them get spiritually in shape, feed them the Word of God over a long period of time. That's what this word refers to. I know that we hate this word. We don't ever admit that, but we hate it because most of us, when we go on a diet, we expect 40 pounds to come off the next day. Like, hey, I fasted yesterday. What's wrong with these scales, right? We go to the gym to get in shape. We come home, we're like, I want to be bigger by tomorrow. And we have all these thoughts that we think things happen quick. But the truth is, the deepest life change happens over a long period of time. This is what the word's referring to. So I want to encourage you, if you are a parent in this room, and we have many parents in this room, with young children, make sure the word is a staple in their spiritual diet. I'm not saying you should quit travel sports, gymnastics, club dance, name your hobby, travel team. I don't know if those are sin. But if you feed your kid that without this, that's a risk I wouldn't take. Why not just equalize it? Why not say, hey, we're going to do that a lot and we're going to do this a lot? See, often parents trade, and I'm just saying, keep this as the center. This is non-negotiable for the raising of your child. The other stuff, it's negotiable. Some like it, some don't. It's not a critical core component. This is. Amen. You know, one of the things I'm very thankful for that at the time I hated, my parents made me memorize Scripture as a kid. Now, a lot of you are in Awana, and so you would say, we do that too. We didn't have Awana. I had what they called a bedroom. My mom and dad would say, okay, here are your 8 verses for the week. Go learn them. I started off, you know, with maybe like 2 verses and then 3 and then 7. And it was through a program called Bible Memory Association. And we just did it because I was in the family. There were no awards. There was no Awana store. There were no badges or sashes. It was like, this is what you should do. We did get to go to camp every summer for a few years if you learned all the verses every week for the whole book, which would amount to probably near 100 at certain points. And then you had the book, and you had to say them back all at one time. And if you did that, you could go to camp. I think I went a couple years. At the time, I remember thinking, man, I'll never get all these verses learned. Why am I doing this? But I am so thankful today for mom and dad who said, hey, dig in. Find a fork, grab a spoon. You're gonna learn it. And it was not an option. Hey, parents, feed your kids the long-term diet of training in righteousness. Raise them up to be spiritually fit, spiritually healthy. So for this, let's use a dumbbell, can we? Maybe we should call it a weight. We might have too much fun with the word dumbbell, right? Let's just put this over here. This is the Word of God. It builds us up over the long haul, makes us spiritually fit and strong. These are the 4 ways the Word of God is profitable, beneficial, like visibly tangible. The second thing that it does for us, the Bible says, is it completes us. And I see this word in verse 17. As the result of these 4 things working together. When the Word of God does what it does, and it's profitable, it's visibly beneficial, we then find ourselves, the word here is complete, it means maturing. Some translations say perfect, and don't think perfect as in flawless. It doesn't make you flawless, but it makes you perfect for that purpose. So if I were to say, man, this tool is perfect for the job, I'm not saying it's a flawless tool. I wouldn't use a wrench to try to sand something. So it's not flawless. It's just that when I need a wrench, It's the perfect tool for that job. In other words, it fits perfectly. So it really describes fit. Does that make sense? Maturity, completion. This is exactly what I need. And the Word of God, when it does its work in you in all these different ways, it does make you, watch this, hear this well, perfect for the purpose God created you. It makes you just the right fit for what God made you to do. And what did God make you to do? The verse tells us that too. Good works. So I love the way this verse ends. You know why? Because it's clear to us that the work of the Word shows up. There's no way you can read this verse and say, yep, I'm in my Bible every day. Man, I am eating Scripture and nobody knows it. Said no one ever. Because the Word of God shows up in your work. So watch this. The Word does its work so that you will do God's work. That's what he refers to as maturity. That's how he describes and defines completion. This may be one of the clearest signs to us that a lot of us aren't in the Word. Because the work of God isn't what our life is really aimed at. I want to encourage you. Use these words and these verses as a test right now. Is the Word of God showing itself beneficial and profitable in your life to the extent that the work of God is showing up in your life? It really is just a pointer to what I think is happening in these verses. I mean, Scripture is saying that it's the Word of God that grows us up, matures us. And none of you would allow anyone who's 26 to live in your basement and have no responsibility and play video games forever. You would never allow that, especially if you're a kid. You'd be like, my kid needs to grow up. You'd say that. If they were 32 and wanting to mooch off you forever, you'd say, hey, this isn't working. We didn't raise you to be a kid at 32 in our house. You would say that and you would think it'd be shocking if someone didn't expect the same thing. And yet, sometimes, years of time in God's Word, and we press into someone, hey, how's your life representing God's work? How are you fit by the Word for the work he wants you to do? We act like someone's being offensive, like putting their nose too much in our business, pressing too hard on us. Can I say to you, a lack of God's Word is the root reason many people are still carnal after years of being profession, at least by profession, saved. Just carnality reigns. This is like a shelf item to them. Their life's full of selfishness and division. They're hard to get along with. They never have any sense of repentance about anything. It's because this book, it's not even intersecting their life. So it can't do its work in that sense. And so their life is not about God's work. I just want to encourage you. This book, God's Word, Scripture, is the root key to spiritual health and growth. Amen. And the more you are in this book, the more you will grow closer to God and like Jesus. Amen. So make much of the Word of God, and it will make much of you. That's the promise of this passage. I've watched this happen lately in our church in so many beautiful ways. It's been mainly in the voices of a few men. Some of them are in this room right now, some in our campuses. I went to use one as an illustration, and I began to write down several. In fact, in my notes here, I've got several names, and I just finally said, I better not mention one because then I got to mention all. But I'll just tell you the stories generically, just real briefly, of how God's Word has worked in some men in our church. It's been beautiful to watch. One man, he's a relatively new Christian, I think within the last year or so. And he emails me pretty frequently. He's a fantastic writer. I've encouraged him to write a book. I said, man, you've got a gift. And he's just kind of chronicles for me all the things that are changing in his family now that he's a Christian and living with God's Word as his guide. I mean, how they celebrate holidays, where they invest their money, what they talk about, how they raise their kids. And he's never emailing with like this, like, well, guess what got taken away today? You know, it's like, I never knew this. Guess what? And he says, here's how we're adjusting our lives so that it's in line with God's word. It is fantastic to watch this man grow. Another man just a couple of weeks ago, maybe even a week ago, he emailed me after, I think, our first message in this section about angry words and how they can be detouring. He said, somehow, Todd, I've been kind of sucked into some rabbit holes, and I've been clicking on things and arguing with people. He said, I found myself using words and responding in ways that I've never in 60-plus years. He said, when I read 2 Timothy 2, about verse 14, he said, I realized I was giving in to, like, people who wanted to debate everything and question silly stuff and all their angry words. And he said, I left that six-week rabbit hole today. He said, I got off all those social media channels, and I'm going to get back into God's word way more than I was before. Isn't that good to hear? I mean, things like that are happening because of God's word. And I just want to pastorally, I'm not nudging, I'm pushing you today. Make much of the Bible. It is the tool the Holy Spirit of God uses to make you more like Jesus. Knowing that, I think we can simply say this about this set of verses. We've had three questions from these two verses. Can I give you the one truth now that I'll blast you off with? Here's the one simple truth, that God's word moves God's people to maturity. Will you say it with me? God's word moves God's people to maturity. So pursue a word-saturated life. You can say word-anchored. You can say word-centered. All those words are good. Just make sure it's centered and saturated and anchored in the word. This is the promise from God, the principle of Scripture. God's word does this. And it does this, first of all, by showing us the best news of all. This is really the main story the Bible's telling. That God, before any of you existed, decreed that when sin would enter the world, he would have a solution. And sure enough, sin did enter the world. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to repair and to fix and to solve what sin had caused. You see, sin separated mankind from God. When Adam sinned, that same sin nature was then infected into all of us. From birth forward, we're all sinners. This has created an eternal dilemma before God on our part. How do we get right with a God who's holy and we're not from birth forward? How does this work? How do we reconcile with this God who's our creator? God solved that in Jesus Christ, and he sent Jesus Christ in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, to live as one of us, but without sin. This was prophesied by all the Old Testament prophets. Everything in history points to this. And at just the right time, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on a cross as the sacrifice for sin. God accepted this fully because it was the perfect sacrifice, which had been prophesied in Scripture for thousands of years. He showed his satisfaction by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. He then sent the Spirit when he ascended, and the Holy Spirit now indwells all who believe and empowers them to spread the mission of God, which is that God saves sinners through his son, Jesus. And now ever since then, this has been happening throughout the globe. God's people have been sharing the news of God's son and how he forgives sinners in every nook and cranny they can find. And people have been trusting Jesus for centuries after century after century. God's news is spreading. There's a day coming when that time period will be over and Jesus Christ will return. He'll come again. And he'll reign visibly on the earth in the new kingdom, the heavens, new heavens and new earth. We will live in the presence of the Lord just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's what's to come. This is the story that Scripture primarily tells us, that God has done everything to reconcile man to himself. And all he says to us is to repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. And for all who do, the word of God then is activated in their life. And everything else it teaches is profitable beneficial, like tangibly useful, has real advantage. So it not only saves your soul, guarantees you an afterlife that's way beneficial. Heaven's far better than hell. Amen, church? But it affects every other part of your life while you wait for the coming of Christ. This is what Scripture does for us. So I pastorally push you to intersect every part of your life with the Word of God, which is inspired and is profitable and completes us to every good work.